This reading is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 13, until chapter 53, verse 5. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of humanity. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by people, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom the people hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to their own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Jesus, teach us the sweet joy of your presence as we remain with you in your suffering. Amen. He's been walking towards this day his whole life. From Simeon's words to Mary when Jesus was 8 days old, a sword will pierce your own soul too. This cruciform shadow has been hanging, a landmark on the horizon. Steadfastly on his winding path, he has been moving towards it, always keeping his eye fixed on it. Through the teachings and the healings, through the partying with tax collectors and sinners, through the arguing with Pharisees, and the quiet moments with his disciples, he has held fast to this purpose for which he came. And now the day is here. Good Friday, the day in which Christians around the world are called to come to keep vigil with our Lord and our God as he walks this road from his trial to his death, as he is fastened on the cross, as he is tortured and mocked, and as he dies and is buried. We are called to watch and to wait, to bear witness and to grieve, and to find ourselves in the crowd that cries out, "Crucify." It is an extremely hard thing we do today, and I commend you for being here. So why do we do it? Why do we come to bear witness, to take part even in this scandal, this travesty, this agony every year? It's not because it comes with a party, that comes later. It's not because the resurrection depends on us being here. Christ will be raised, whether or not we bear witness today. And yet, we come. We come because of a deep instinct, an instinct felt from the very first moment of the church, that the cross is the key to all things. That without coming near the cross today, without bearing witness to this moment in time, we miss out somehow on the very heart of our faith. And so we sit and we dwell in this moment that transcends time, this mysterious heart of our faith. And in doing so, we begin to find ourselves witnessing the moment that it all begins to change. For nearly our whole history, humans have lived in the valley of the shadow of death. Our world has much joy in it, but it is also a terribly sad place. And it seems to be getting sadder by the day. From the moment that Adam and Eve first turned away from God in the garden, from the moment that they chose to elevate something, anything, it didn't matter what, other than God in his place, from that moment, the collapse began. They were evicted instantly from the garden, sent into exile, their paradise lost, their home gone, their place of safety barred to them by a flaming sword. The joy and the delight that they had previously found in the presence of God had now turned to fear and mistrust. The world reeled from the consequences. Person rose up against person, a nation rose up against nation, until the very creation groaned under the weight of oppression and disease and greed. And we were born into this sorrow. Our first sound in life is almost always a wail. And who's to say that that's not simply the natural response to being born into a sinful humanity on a groaning planet? And then, into this sorrow, God sent his son, a child at once fully human and fully divine, a child whose first sound was also likely a wail, as he entered into solidarity with the human condition. And in being born of Mary, in taking on flesh, Jesus showed us what compassion truly means. Come, the Latin for with. Passion, the Latin for suffer. He chose literally to suffer with us through the many sorrows that accompany life until he arrived finally at this moment of ultimate suffering, the cross, where it all begins to change. Each of the gospel stories tells, or the gospel writers tells this story of the crucifixion slightly differently. Each of them want us to notice slightly different things about the work that Jesus is doing. And the gospel of Luke is no exception. Only Luke includes Jesus' words to the daughters of Jerusalem as he walks that path to the skull. Only Luke has this heart-rending, deeply hopeful phrase as he gazes out on his tormentors, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And only Luke has this dialogue of the two thieves on the cross, one on either side of Jesus. It's a remarkable scene in itself. Jesus' followers all believed him to be the Messiah, to be coming in triumph, to rescue them from the weight of Roman oppression and bring about a new age of freedom for the Israelites. Less than a week ago, he rode into Jerusalem in triumph and was hailed as a conquering hero. And now, his hanging on a cross is a sign of deep defeat to friends and enemies alike. All around him, including from the cross next to him, are the jeers of people mocking his ability to save. And in the midst of this ugly chaos and clamor, a different voice is heard. The second thief suddenly speaks up, looking past Jesus to rebuke his fellow thief. "This man has done nothing wrong," he says. And then he utters these remarkable words. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." When, not if, when. The early church father Jerome wrote about this moment of faith with awe and wonder. He says this: "The thief's faith in the kingdom did not depend on seeing Christ. He didn't see him in his radiant glory or behold him looking down from heaven. He didn't see angels serving him. To put it plainly, he certainly didn't see Christ walking around in freedom, but on a gibbet, drinking vinegar and crowned with thorns. And yet somehow, as this thief looks at this man, thorns pressed on his head, bleeding, bruised, and battered, he sees a king. He sees the way to life. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This is faith beyond anything seen so far. And Jesus, in return, promises him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." This line has long been the hope of many deathbed conversions. But it is more than just that. Not only Jerome, but many of the church fathers, the early church fathers, saw something deeper and more profound in this moment, and specifically in this word paradise. Because the word paradise is only used 3 times total in the whole New Testament, once in the epistles, once in Revelation, and here in Luke. And it doesn't mean, as we commonly think of it, some kind of heavenly nirvana that the thief will be in after he dies. It's much bigger and more hopeful than that, because it refers to paradise, the garden, the paradise that we were exiled from so long ago, the place where humanity once dwelt in safety and took joy in the sweet presence of God. Paradise, whose way had been blocked to us for so long by this flaming sword, is now open. The thief's faith in this bruised and bloodied man is not misplaced. As Jerome continues, his great faith received the greatest of rewards as he became the very first person to join Jesus, as Jesus removes the flaming sword and ushers him back into the garden. Back into paradise. The thief is the first one to experience the new beginning. Because this is where it all begins. The new order of things. The new humanity. This is the moment where the long exile ends. And the gates of paradise finally swing open. And humanity is at long last welcomed back into their home in the presence of God. Welcomed to acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of all creation hanging on that cross. Welcomed to enthrone him again as highest in our life above anything else. And welcomed into the sweet joy of his presence, which is paradise. As we sit in the pain and the sorrow of Good Friday, as we gaze upon the crown of thorns, we know instinctively that we come because we need to. Because this sorrow isn't like the sorrow of the world. This sorrow doesn't lead to death and despair, but to hope. This sorrow leads to a new beginning for each of us. The opening of the garden, the restoration of all of humanity, and the way into the presence of God. As Jerome beautifully puts it, there is nothing between the cross and paradise. The greatest of pains produces the greatest of rewards. So let's remain here with Jesus in his greatest of pains. And let us hear the promise of a new beginning that he offers to all, not just the thief, but all who put their trust in him. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.